So the two scripture readings today are an odd combination, but they're not random. It's not random. The Psalm 150 is the psalm that's in the little series that you all are doing this summer, Sing, Play, Summer. And I think that's what you're talking about maybe later on. And the gospel reading is the gospel reading from today's lectionary, which the lectionary is a regular cycle of scripture readings so that a congregation kind of works its way through the Bible in the course of a year. So these two, you don't usually necessarily see these two scriptures side by side. But I just wondered if maybe this uncommon but not random mashup of scripture might reveal something to us on this Sunday. So Psalm 150 is the last psalm. It's the finale, as it were. If the book of Psalms were a Broadway musical, Psalm 150 would be the song at the end that kind of rings down the curtain and then brings the audience to its feet. And it kind of does have that feel to it. If you have been here for the whole play, for the whole book of Psalms, the songs of thanksgiving and the aching laments and the screams of rage and the cries for justice and the gasps of awe and wonder, then this last psalm, this final psalm, does seem to kind of gather everything together and bring it home. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if this were on the stage, it would be a loud number too, right? Just read through the lists of instruments that the psalmist urges us to employ to praise the Lord. Trumpet, lute, harp, tambourine, strings, pipe, cymbals, and dance. We're supposed to dance, although the psalm leaves the exact choreography kind of up in the air. Now, it's interesting that St. Augustine was a fan of this psalm. In St. Augustine's commentary on the psalm, he pointed out that one of the things he really noticed and liked about it is that the list of instruments plus dance are there to teach us that praise is not praise unless it's embodied, right? The trumpet uses lips and breath. Lute and harps use fingers. Drums use our hands. Cymbals are often attached to ankles, especially in the ancient world they were. And dance uses every part of the body. So by the time you work your way through the list, your whole body is thrown into this praise thing. Mouth, hands, fingers, feet, breath, and arms. Many years ago, a man started visiting the church that I was serving at the time. He had not attended church since childhood, and he was finding parts of the experience valuable. But he also had a few questions. He asked me, you know, even as a kid, I could never understand why music was part of church. I mean, reading the Bible, God's word, that, I get it. I understand why we do that. Praying, I understand. We're talking to God. But singing and piano and organ and guitars, why do we do that? Why do we do that? We've been doing it a long time. Music, singing, chanting, dancing, they have been part of human spiritual tradition since ancient times, prehistoric times probably, and not just the Jewish and Christian traditions that we see in our own scriptures, but if you look at the great world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all of those have some element of music in it, whether it be chant or dance or instrumental music. Maybe it's because what is in our hearts and minds eventually spills into our breath and our bodies, or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe what we embrace with our bodies and our breath and our actions eventually makes its way into our minds and hearts. After all, the word inspire literally means to breathe into. Now, there's data that supports this idea that music is transformational. A recent article reported this. Scientists have shown that not only does singing in a choir make you feel good, it has health benefits too. Researchers at the University of Gothenburg in Sweden found that choristers' heartbeats synchronize when they sing together, bringing about a calming effect that is as beneficial to our bodies as yoga. And a different study recently showed that playing in a concert band actually creates extra neural pathways that connect both sides of the brain. And this, in turn, allows the players to think better because there are now more neural pathways in their brains. So perhaps Psalm 150 is so full of music and dance because our ancient siblings who put these psalms in order wanted to end on a high note. See what I did there? They wanted to end on a high note. They wanted to send us on a path toward healing and transformation. If praise is going to heal us and change us, it can't just be in our heads. It can't just be in our minds and our hearts. It has to exist in our bodies. It has to exist in every breath. Now, in today's gospel reading, Peter does not play an instrument. And yet, his story here is also a story of embodiment. Out on their boat in a raging storm, at the darkest hour of the night, Peter and the other disciples see Jesus walking toward them on the water. They're terrified, thinking that it's a ghost. But immediately, Jesus speaks to them and says, "Take heart, it's me. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid." Now, this is a turning point. It's an opportunity for healing. It's an opportunity for transformation. And somehow, Peter sees that this is a chance to move from terror and fear to courage and faith for himself, for everyone in that boat. And somehow, Peter understands that this transformation cannot happen only inside their heads and their hearts. If it's really going to take off, the move from terror and fear to courage and faith has to happen in their bodies. And so Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you across the water." And Jesus says, "Well, come on." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Now, of course, it's not a complete success. Peter's dance across the waves is not an unqualified success. When he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Even though it wasn't a complete success, by stepping out of that boat, by even briefly embodying the transformation from fear to courage and faith, Peter was building muscle memory, beginning to learn deep in his bones how to follow Jesus. And we understand more now, I think, about muscle memory. At least I understand more about it now than I did when I was a kid and would try to avoid practicing piano. I thought practicing was just about learning the notes, but it isn't. It's about, you know, actually muscle memory in your fingers that you don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to know anymore. It just moves. You can just move. And I think that's true of any instrument and even in singing as well. So Peter was building muscle memory, learning how to follow Jesus with his body. And as the story continues, we see him using that muscle memory again and again. Attempt after attempt to get it right, mistake after mistake. But gradually, he learns. That muscle memory accumulates. And one day, those feet that walked across the stormy waters, run to a tomb early on the first day of the week and find that it is empty. So this morning's mashup of Psalm 150 and the story of Peter's short experiment with walking on water reveals this living truth. Real movement toward courageous faith can only come with, well, movement. With developing the muscle memory and bone-deep knowing of how to throw our whole bodies into the praise of God, into the kind of praise that is transformational, of how to follow Jesus not just with minds and hearts, but with every step and with every breath. So this morning, I invite you to consider as an individual, I invite you all to consider as a congregation, how God might be asking you to take up, as it were, a new instrument, something that uses new muscles than the ones you've been engaging lately. How God might be inviting you to show up differently in your community, your household, your job, your world. This morning, let's wonder together if it is time to stop trying to think our way into a new way of being Jesus followers in the world and rather step out of the boat and begin following Jesus with our bodies, to start building that muscle memory, even though we're pretty sure we won't get it right on the first go, or maybe even the second or third or fourth. I can't offer a step-by-step guide, but I would like to offer a blessing. Now, this blessing comes from Jan Richardson, who is a United Methodist pastor, artist, and poet. And in her introduction to this blessing, to this poem, she writes this. She says, "I am a big fan of discernment, of taking time for prayerful reflection and conversation when an invitation presents itself or an opportunity stirs." But she continues, "It's also true that I am capable of discerning something nearly half to death as I ponder my way through all the possibilities." And so Peter comes as an intriguing messenger to me this week, she says, inviting me to wonder if there's a leap, even a little one, that Christ might be calling me to make. Peter nudges me to remember that faith isn't something that we have to find on our own, but that Christ enacts it in us and with us as we open ourselves to the voice that calls to us across the waves, and we step out toward it. And here is her blessing, and I offer it to you this morning. I cannot promise that this blessing will keep you afloat, as if by lashing these words to your arms, your ankles, you could stop yourself from going under. The most this blessing can do, perhaps, is to stand beside you in the boat, place its hands at the small of your back, and push. Be assured that this blessing is eager to set you in motion, but it will not leave you forsaken. It will not compel you to leap beyond where it has already stepped out. These words will go with you across the waves. These words will accompany you across the waters. And if you find yourself flailing, this blessing will breathe itself into you, will breathe itself through you until you are borne up by the hands that reach toward you and the voice that calls your name. Amen.